The greatest generation. They earned that title. I don't remember the context, but I was visiting with a member of our congregation when he made that observation. I had to agree. My maternal grandparents were part of that generation, and they represented well. They washed their bread bags. They saved their aluminum foil. They were social creatures. They enjoyed their Manhattans every night and bridge almost every night. They took care of their family, their friends, and neighbors. They worked hard. They spent their money wisely. And they tried to give their children a better life. That might be the one place where the greatest generation got it wrong. Think about it. Sacrifice and faith made them who they were. They lived through a depression and at least one world war. They rationed everything, sugar, gas, food, even gum. They sacrificed for the common good. Why? Their faith taught them to love their neighbor and be good stewards of what God had given them. But the better life they tried to give their children was a life free of deprivation, hardship, and sacrifice. And who needs God when life is good? Unfortunately, that's where things went wrong. With no need to sacrifice and no need for God, the next generations were increasingly self-centered. Organizations and institutions inspiring us to serve others have languished. The common good abandoned for personal happiness and partisan agendas. The greatest generation exchanged for the me generation. God knows what we have now. Power and privilege replace love. Our social fabric is shredded. Can you imagine trying to get the nation to ration? In Searching for Home, Spirituality for Restless Souls, Craig Barnes challenges the rise of individualism for leaving most Americans wandering in a spiritual wasteland, seeking in vain to make sense of it all. In the very process of trying to construct a self, he writes, the individual becomes nothing more than a collection of roles defined by unrelated demands. The employer defines her by her production, her children's school as a PTA president, friends as a tennis partner, the bank as a good credit risk, politicians as a voter, church as the second alto in the choir, and the next door neighbor as the lady who doesn't cut her grass often enough. There is no unifying center to her life, which means there is no sense of the true self that originates in her soul. Instead, her life is actually being constructed by others, who all compete for her time, heart, and resources. She knocks herself out to succeed in all of the identities because they each offer her something. But this means her soul is for sale. So it is actually the consumer that is the consumed. Dr. Barnes believes we see this spiritual void in the life choices we make. What is important to us? Are we too invested in things that don't matter? Are we, as the prophet Zechariah warned, living in a day of small things? Where do we find meaning and hope? Dr. Barnes writes, Zechariah's stern judgment makes pressing claims against those today who worry only about whether they can afford the new SUV and still pay for the new bathroom, soccer camps, and having their teeth whitened. Then they worry that they will need a better job to afford all of these things, and that gets them worrying about how to make the next move. It is all that's left for them. There's simply no room in their hearts left to worry about things like the devastating scourge of AIDS that is killing millions in Africa, or we might say today, the COVID pandemic. If forced to think about tragedies like that, nomads will say that they are glad to suffer less than these, and then add, but I've got problems of my own. Eventually, they find that not only can they not maintain hope for the pathos of the world, but they can't even maintain it for the small things that crowd their own lives. Beloved, what are we to do? Where can we find spiritual healing for ourselves and for our nation? How can we be a great generation? Sacrifice and faith. When the hope of the world becomes our hope, when the welfare of our neighbors is as dear to us as our own, when our love for God shows in our love for others, even our enemies, when we live the authentic relationships for which we are created, we shall be healed. From the beginning, we were created for relationships. In Genesis, God proclaims, it's not good for humanity to be alone. The Hebrew word is Adam and can mean either a particular man or humanity in general. Many English translations use the word man, but it's hard to tell their intent. Is Adam a particular man or a reference to all humanity? For reasons that will become clear, my preferred translation is, then the Lord God said, it's not good that human beings should be alone. Why is this important? If Adam is a particular man, he's the first created or firstborn male. Being the firstborn male in a patriarchal culture is a position of great privilege and power. In the traditional view of Genesis, Adam is the firstborn male, and thus all creation, including Eve, and ladies, you'll like this, including Eve is subordinate to Adam. Adam's power is affirmed even more in the traditional view because God gives Adam the authority to name the other creatures, even Eve. If Adam isn't a particular man, but represents all human beings, male and female, there is no firstborn male. No system of primogeniture established at creation. Humanity, women and men, were created together. God gives both the authority to name. Genesis 1:27 supports this. There, the New Revised Standard Version translates Adam as humankind. So it reads, so God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. The question is, which path do we take? Did God intend Adam as the firstborn male to hold a place of dominance over all creation, including Eve? Or has the patriarchal culture in which these scriptures were recorded and often sustained by these very scriptures unduly influenced our understanding of God's word? Again, the Bible offers us direction. The path well worn gives humans dominion over creation. In Genesis 1:26 and 28, God's desire appears to be for humankind to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. In English, human supremacy seems inevitable. Until we realize the Hebrew preposition we translate over can be translated with. Might God have intended a more mutual relationship between humans and the rest of creation than the English translations suggest? Were human beings created to reign over creation, exploiting creation for our pleasure, or were we created to reign with creation, serving as God's stewards, seeking the good of all? Given the devastating consequences of our exploitation of creation, it should be clear. We're called to be caretakers. God intends a mutual relationship between humanity and the rest of creation. Genesis 2:15 confirms this. Adam, human beings, created from the dust of the earth, are given the command to cultivate, which in Hebrew literally means to serve the soil. The mutuality God intends for creation is also found in the relationship between women and men. Eve is created not from the earth, as are the other creatures. Eve is created from the very substance of Adam. Traditionally, we say Eve was created from Adam's rib, but the Hebrew is uncertain. What we can say is Eve was created from Adam. They are of the same substance. In Adam's words, bone of my bones. This mutuality is reflected as well in marriage, where two people become one flesh. God's intent is that they are one in their physical union and in the new relationship created. In marriage, there is to be no distinction made. One isn't subordinate to the other. Their relationship is mutual. Their flesh is one. Pastor Myers, the Bible's pretty clear. you seem to be reaching. In the Hebrew scriptures, men are men and women are women. It's a man's world. Yes, that's one way to read it. The ancient Israelite culture was patrilineal. The family line flowed through men. It was patrimonial. Property was owned and passed down through men. It was patrilocal. The family resided in the man's house. The marks of patriarchy are all there. The question is, if patriarchy is God's intent, why is the Bible filled with so many examples of strong women living lives subversive to the patriarchy of their time? Could it be even then, in this patriarchal culture, God was planting seeds, spreading leaven that would one day break forth in the way of life and relationship God intends, a life of mutual love, a life of authentic relationships, the life for which we are created? Beloved, we have our work cut out for us. Our nation is divided and as combative as ever. We're fighting the same fights our parents and grandparents fought, and even a few more. Race, gender, abortion, guns, equality, climate change, war, immigration, refugees, health care. We fight about fighting. Could there be a better time to be the Church of Jesus Christ? I know. In America, we haven't been that church for a long time. We let the world, not Christ, dictate the conversations and define our identities. Too often, the world's hostility, strife, ambitions, and conflict have become our own. But now is our time. Around the world, people are hurting, lonely, and anxious. You know, too often, our pain leads to tragedy. You see the tears in the fabric of our nation. You feel the fraying in your families. You have friends for whom the thought of life is more painful than the thought of death. For their sake, we must choose love over hate, mercy over judgment, unity over division, relationship over isolation, communion over conflict, life over death. Beloved church, now isn't the time to be timid. Now isn't the time to return to old ways. There are relationships to be healed, justice to be done. We have new life. God raised Jesus from the dead. Now is the time for hope. Now is the time to create communion, authentic communion in Christ. Now is the time to become the answer to Christ's prayers, that the world might believe the promise of God's love. Now is the time to live the relationships for which we are created. It isn't good for us to be alone. Our souls crave communion. For we were created for relationships. Thanks be to God.